Our gospel lesson continues this morning in Matthew chapter 21, but we've already read the first 17 verses or so, and I'd like to read what happened next. You know, a lot of times when we read anything, it could be a news report, and all we hear is the headline, and we just miss like a summary, and we missed all the details that preceded. Or sometimes we're in the middle of a story and we have to stop for some reason and we have to jump back. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to pick up where we left off, where we were reading. So we have to kind of skip ahead and skip around in order to find out actually where we were when we left it previously. Well, this passage this morning, just a few moments ago, the last thing that happened was, in verse 11 is captured here in the scripture, the parade crowd answered, "This is the prophet Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee." And this is what happened next. Jesus went straight to the temple and threw out everyone who had set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of the loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. He quoted this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer, but you have made it a hangout of thieves." Now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in, and they all came to Jesus, and he healed them. And when the religious leaders saw the outrageous things Jesus was doing and heard all the children running and shouting through the temple, "Hosanna to David's son," they were up in arms, and they took Jesus to task. "Do you hear what these children are saying to you?" And Jesus replied, "Yes, I hear them. You haven't you read in God's word, 'From the mouths of children and babies, I'll furnish a place of praise.'" Fed up, Jesus turned on his heel and left the city for Bethany, where he spent the night. Let us pray. Dear God, for so many reasons we have come today. Lots of things going on afterwards in this week, designated as holy by some. Holy meaning special, set aside, unique, for a purpose. And so we ask that as this special week unfolds, that somehow each of us would find that special thing, and that it would begin in this worship service today. Bless us that we might hear, and more importantly, do what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Parades can be a lot of fun. I don't want to do a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Okay, I'll do it. How many people like a parade? You like a parade? You like being in one? Or do you like watching them? Yeah? Have you ever been in one? Tell me about a time you were in a parade. Taylor, you're in a parade? For the Dare Club in school? Nice. Did you wave palm branches by any chance at all? No? No, just asking. Okay, that's fine. I'm sure it was fine. Anybody else in a parade had fun? Marty?
Yeah, I was in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, and we used to do a 4th of July parade.
Oh, nice. 4th of July parade. Charlie? I am not worthy. We have a mummer. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. That's certainly a parade. Nice. Did you play guitar in that mummer's? A banjo. You know, that image right now will never leave my mind. That is totally crazy. That is wonderful, Charlie. Thank you. How about somebody else with a parade? Melissa.
Night in Venice.
Night in Venice, the boat parade in Ocean City. That's the time where they want to take my boat license away. Totally do. We're going like a half a what do they call it? Not a mile per hour, but a knot. Another weird word. Yeah, a knot. Yeah, my goodness. When you motor slow, you know, just watch out because you can't turn. That's a good one. How about somebody else with a parade memory? Yeah, Esther. St. Patrick's Day. Oh, in Ireland. Nice. A nice somber moment. Nice, I like that. That's excellent. High school band, yes. Yeah, I was in a marching band in high school. Yeah, doing those crazy things. I played saxophone, Charlie. We would have been quite a hoot. Yeah, somebody else at the parade. A volunteer fireman parade. I like it. That's excellent. Anybody else have one? Yeah, Renee.
High school parade for Memorial Day.
Memorial Day parade. Another good one. Really great. Another? Joni? The Gimble Brothers Thanksgiving Day Parade. A parrot?
Pirate.
Oh, a pirate. A cowgirl. Joni the cowgirl. Now that image will never leave me either. You were younger then? Really? It wasn't last week? I'm sure Gimble's is still open. Thank you for sharing that, Joni. Yes, another one? Artichoke Festival. Okay, we're going to end with that one because that cannot be topped. That totally cannot be topped. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing those memories. You know, parades are pretty interesting things. You know, my experience is most of us watch them and are in them. And even if we watch them in person, by the time the end of the parade occurs, it's like, it just kind of fizzles out. It's like so many parades. Now, the military would be an exception, I'm sure, since they have like a start and a finish. But a lot of parades, like, they just fizzle out. There's no ending. It just goes nowhere. It's like they're a lot of fun in the beginning and totally a lot of fun during. And some parades are in motion. Like you mentioned, things you march or walk or follow along a course or a path. But so often, especially if we're in the crowd, the parade just passes us by, and in the moment, we're celebrating with palm branches, but at the end of the parade, like, what do? You know, like, everybody head over to my house for donuts. I mean, like, what happens at the end of a parade? And I think a lot of times, the answer is like nothing. Nothing happens at the end of a parade. It's one of those curious things that have a lot of energy in the moment, and it's all good energy. It's all awesome. And even artichoke parade is awesome. But at the end of that, like, it's just, it's done. Which is why I think it's curious that in our passage today, we have Jesus in this very, perhaps familiar to you, you've maybe heard the story once or twice before, Palm Sunday. You know, it's the only Sunday named for a tree. You know, it's just kind of odd that for all the things Jesus did on this particular day, we celebrate the palm branch. The palm branch is the symbol for the moment. And I suppose it's understandable because in the passage that I read just a few moments ago, that afterwards the religious leaders, now religious leaders back then, I don't want you to think like it's the same thing as our deacons or our session. Or your pastor. I heard you say that, right? Somebody said, or our pastor. Of course, no, not like that. No, because back then, when I say religious leaders, that's what sort of the text says. But these folk were similar in a way that people looked to them for religious guidance. Which I suppose I get. I understand that. That's good. That's a good role to fill in a community of faith. But remember, all of us, especially in our Presbyterian tradition, our Reformed tradition, all of us are priests. All of us are pastors. All of us have gifts to bring. It's not just those who are called to a certain ministry or ordained to a certain ministry. All of us do. But religious leaders back then were paid by the community. But what happened over many, many years, we're not talking 300 years. We're talking even a longer period of time. They began to count up all these legal rules and requirements that the people had to follow. And they did this, Scripture says in a number of cases, pointing it out to them, that they did this because the higher the bar they raised of things they could do easily made it impossible for someone without their training to do. So they were always on the inside. They were always the insiders. They always knew what the answers were on the test because they came up with the questions. It didn't matter that the people weren't asking these questions, because the people decided, why would we ask questions? And so the people generally simply responded to the religious leaders, similarly to the political leaders. The people didn't ask political questions like we do today, thoughtful questions that help us probe deep and important things that are going on. Say, for instance, that horrible thing that occurred this morning in Egypt, where 30-some people were killed at a service just like this. In a sister church, the Egyptian Coptic Church, an Orthodox Egyptian church there. Just awful. But no one asked questions back in Jesus' day. They left the questioning to those who were paid to give the answers. If you will, they just changed the rules as they went along. Maybe you've played cards with someone like that. Maybe you've played Monopoly when the rules for free parking shift like every single turn. And somehow it correlates to when that person lands on free parking. Oh, no, 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 there's another rule. The other rule is that when people land on free parking. And so in Jesus' day, these religious leaders were totally just answering questions no one was asking. They had the answers and it compelled the people to follow along. And so Jesus, in this passage, goes straight to the temple right after the parade. Now the disciples, they're probably still waving the palm branches. Oh, this is so great. This is so great, isn't it, Jesus? 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 Hey, anybody see Jesus? Parade's over. Where'd he go? And then all of a sudden, they just sort of see, like in a cartoon with the big woof of smoke, you know, just sort of. And Jesus, it says, heads straight, says it right here, straight to the temple. But Jesus was not being one of our greeters, our excellent greeters here at Cold Spring Church. No, no, no. They were not being those famous ushers that just know every single nook and cranny of this building and make us feel comfortable every week. No, the people here, when Jesus went to this temple, it says he threw everyone out who would set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants and quoted the text reminding them, although they quoted, Jesus fulfilled scripture when he came in on that donkey, he also fulfilled scripture when he came into the temple and said, this place is to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. So what was the thievery going on? Well, remember all those rules and regulations that the religious leaders kept stacking and stacking and stacking? The scriptures may say, hey, if you want to come and bring an offering, this is High Passover week, right? This is the passage we're talking about, which our Jewish friends actually are in starting the season of Passover very soon. And so this is the same period of time. Jesus goes to the temple, would have been filled with these money changers, because the rules may have said, you need to bring two doves with you in order to make your offering. Two, four, whatever. Size of your family. Oh, you need eight doves. Your family needs eight doves. And so you want to come to the temple and offer praise to God for all the things God has done. But the requirement, as you look at the list outside the temple gate, it says, oh, for this size family, you need eight doves. But I don't have eight doves. Well, enter money changer. The money changer over here and the seller of doves would say, can I help you? Thank you for coming to our temple today. We need eight doves. Oh, eight doves. Well, that would be five shekels. Oh, we don't have any shekels. We have this other currency. Oh, money exchange person. Oh, I'll help you over here. Please come over here. And, oh, you need five shekels? Well, what do you have? Oh, we have denarius. We have those. Oh, well, we'll have to do a little conversion right here. We'll take your denarii and we'll convert it into shekels so that the temple leaders can get their shekels and then you can buy the doves. No coupons allowed. And then you could have your doves to go make your offering to the Lord. Here, God, have a couple birds. You see, it isn't that people were bringing doves or whatever. They were just bringing their praises to God in whatever form they could. But the religious leaders of the time set this threshold so high. You need a certain number of animals in order to meet this God that we've sort of fabricated out of our head. This God that requires you to do all of these different things. But in order for you to fulfill the requirements that we have set up, we have the answer for you. Just visit our dove changer or our money exchange table. Or please come over here and pick from our fine assortment of doves. And so Jesus enters this place that was actually, he was condemning. He overturned the tables. He upset the money carts. He let the doves go free. God doesn't want animal sacrifice. And God certainly doesn't want people cheated when they come with a $5 bill and they're somehow swindled to give them 10 to end up with 5 ones and change. That somehow something was very, very wrong with the religious and political system in Jesus' day, that even well-intentioned, like us, well-intentioned, well-meaning people, they just want to wake up in the morning and go to bed at night and just feel like their day meant something. And Jesus is walking in here, overturning this structure that kept a lot of people out. And those who did choose to come in and participate, they ripped them off. Jesus says, "My house is not a place for thievery. My house is to be a place of prayer." Hey, last time you checked, how much does it cost to pray? Do you need an iPad to pray? Even Pastor Kevin knows you don't need an iPad to pray. No, you don't. You don't need to be rich or poor to pray. You don't need to have a bank account to pray. Even Sturdy Bank, which I understand our church favors. We like Sturdy Bank. No, we don't need any kind of requirements like that. In order to pray, all you need to do is pray. And remember, the prayer is not just yapping to God. Prayer is also listening to God. Prayer is also taking just a few moments and saying, "Dear God, just want to be open right now just to what you're doing, what this event might have meant, what those people might have been saying. Maybe you got some feedback about something in your life, or maybe there's something you're working on that really takes some concentration. Dear God, I just want to, what would be the best way for me to do that? I got some people that are sick. It's just really making me mad. They're sick and they're not doing so good. What do I do?" And so you pray, "Dear God, heal them." And then the next very thought that comes into your head is, "Hey, you know what? I got a few minutes. I think I'll just hop in the car and go see them." And before you know it, you're an answer to the very prayer you just prayed. And then on your way home, you're thanking God for answering the prayer that you answered. You see, God wanted to have a system of relationship that was smooth. It challenges, yes, deep, deep challenges, change moments, things that are difficult, things that have to be figured out. But he didn't want people to set up obstacles to keep people from getting to their goal. He doesn't want Cold Spring Church to be an obstacle in the community. He wants it to be a threshold. Like on a door, it's the lowest part of a door. And so we want people to be able to enter. We want people to have access. We want people to be able to enjoy and celebrate what they bring, even if it doesn't match what I bring. We want people to be able to stand if they're able and not yell at them if they can't. Or there might even be someone here who just doesn't feel like standing, but they don't have a walker. That would be okay. "I don't feel like standing." Well, all right then. Because Jesus overturns the things that stand in the way. Is there anything in your life that maybe Jesus needs to overturn today? I don't know. Can't think of a thing. Maybe you do. I can think of things in my life. Can you think of something in yours? Something that maybe it's just like a table, something it's just a little stacked too high with requirements, something that's keeping you from being your best, from offering your best, from helping someone else be their best? Is there an obstacle in your life that Jesus, when he comes in after the parade, and even though we'd much rather him pick up a crown for a king instead of a crown of thorns, Jesus knows that the way of the cross is difficult, and it's not time for obstacles. It's not time for things to get in the way. Jesus will come in, and he won't necessarily make a huge mess, but he may mess up a couple things. He'll disrupt a few things, perhaps, if we invite him to. But once that floor is clear, imagine what happened next. It just says, fed up, Jesus turned on his heel and left for the city of Bethany. That's where he hung out with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Remember, outside of town. We had that passage a few weeks ago when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He returned to that house. had dinner with Lazarus, the guy he rose from the dead earlier. But in the meantime, what do you think the people did? The parade was gone, but all those people that were had to thinking they needed to have all these doves to worship God, that whole throng just must have poured right into the temple. And those priests and religious leaders who were cheating the people, they went, "Whoa, whoa, what's going on here? Call security." Because all the people in that moment had access to the temple courts. They didn't need to be cheated out of their money. They didn't need to do a certain thing or stand a certain way. Instead, Jesus lowers the threshold and invited them all in. See, I think Palm Sunday is misnamed. I think it should be called Turn the Tables Sunday. When Jesus overturned all the obstacles in our life so that we can go in. Let us pray. If there's anything you're thinking of right now, might be something big, something small, a table, a stool, a wall, a door. Perhaps it's in the way of something that you want, you need. It's something that's keeping you from what God wants you to have. Or it just might be clarity to get through an obstacle thoughtfully, carefully. Well, then Jesus says, "Why don't you pray?" So in this moment, let's just spend just a second and ask God to overturn what might be in the way in your life to experience that abundant life, that joyful life, that life where you're filled with meaning. Let's just take a moment and think what those tables might be. Dear God, thank you that you promised to come in to turn things that are upside down, upside right, and to turn the tables so that we can be our best to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen.